it seems among the birthdays and all, there was something I missed. Is it true that it is your first anniversary, you guys? Is that right? Matt and Rachel Wheeler, first anniversary? You're survivors. I don't know how you put up with them, Rachel, for a whole year. Yeah. Wait, it's, God gives you grace, doesn't he? Wait, is that yours too, Don? This coming Thursday?
Today.
Today? Wow. How many? 63. Very good. Way to go. See you guys, only 62 to go. Yeah. Hang in there. You'll have to talk to Don about what his secret is after that. After church, not now. Yeah, that's a good idea. Hey, how about them Zags? Yeah, isn't that kind of fun to watch them climb in the tournament and see them do well? And I forgot to tell Gary, we could have prayed for the Zags today during a prayer time. Because, Florida State beat them last year in that same spot. But, as we've gone through this house deal, there's times where he had to pick stuff up. I picked stuff up at a flooring place once, and then I dropped stuff off at Goodwill trying to get rid of stuff. And when I had that, I had my Zag hat on. And rather than say nothing, the guys who helped me were like, hey, go Zags. And then we immediately started talking about, what the latest game was and what happened. I mean, it was just like a no-brainer. It just happened effortlessly. And isn't it easy to talk about things you're excited about? I mean, maybe that's the case when you got engaged. You couldn't wait to post the picture of your ring on Instagram or Facebook or something. Or, and a baby's on the way. You can't wait to tell people about that. It's so easy to talk about things you're excited about. And that is kind of where we're headed today from Isaiah chapter 40. There's a prophecy in Isaiah. The whole book is a prophecy. But their chapter 40 specifically hones in on that very idea that it's pretty easy to talk about things you're excited about. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We'll have it on the screen as well. You just can't keep quiet about good news. Let's read the first 11 verses of Isaiah 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness prepare a way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall be made level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all people will see it together. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. What shall I cry? All people are like grass, and their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. Grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. Now here's what I'm seeing in this passage. The idea of a voice or proclaim or speak, say, is repeated numerous times here in these first 11 verses. So that's kind of where I'm drawing the theme for today about this, about the voice of God, or lift up your voice, either one. So here's point number one for you today, is that hear his voice. And his voice happens to do with comfort. That's what the prophet was given a word. Here's what you're to speak. Comfort. Comfort my people. Well, what does that mean? Comfort. What kind of comfort? Comfort from what? Well, in order to understand what he's talking about, what kind of comfort, you have to go see the context of this passage. And the context is chapter 39. That's the immediate context of Isaiah chapter 40. Chapter 39, you find out, if you turn back a page, that King Hezekiah was told by the prophet that God was going to send Babylon to Judah to judge them for their sin. And that they were going to be carted off and taken away to Babylon because they were hundreds of years of prolonged sin against God. And that's a bummer. That's a bad news. Hezekiah found out, though, that it would happen a generation or two after him. So he kind of went, I don't get it, but my kids will, basically, is what Hezekiah said. So that's the context of this chapter 39. Judgment is coming from Babylon. And then chapter 40, verse 1, comfort, comfort my people. Well, what brings the comfort here? It's the idea that their sin has been forgiven. And this sin had gotten its fingers wrapped around the throat of Judah. And it wasn't somebody else's fault. It was Judah putting their own fingers on their throat, squeezing tightly. And that's what happened. So we find out in Isaiah that, roughly speaking, the first 39 chapters of Isaiah are about judgment for sin. That the prophet was speaking, this is what's going to happen because for hundreds of years you have been not following God. And there's problems with that brings problems when you don't follow God. Chapters 1 to 39, judgment from sin, generally speaking. But turns a corner in chapter 40, and it goes on till the end, chapter 26. The next 26 chapters are about the rescue that God is cooking up for his people and for the whole world, actually. So now we're turning a corner in Isaiah 40. And what is the corner? Where do we start on that corner? It says comfort. Comfort my people. And you find out that the comfort comes in verse 2 of chapter 40 in this way. We have been forgiven. Here's how you get comfort. You've been forgiven of your sins. And in the same way as you and I acknowledge the sin that we have, like Hezekiah had to acknowledge it and the prophet showed that to them, comfort comes after we acknowledge, when we face the fact that we've sinned and that we need forgiveness. I mean, that's just a no-brainer in my thinking. You want to be comforted by God? Admit that you've sinned. Agree with him on the state of your soul. Agree with him that, like all of us, we've all fallen short of God's glory. God wants to give us comfort, but the comfort that he gives begins with the idea of acknowledging, yeah, we've blown it before God. Now, the old Apostle John is an old man exiled. Well, maybe not in exiled at this point, but he wrote some letters as an old, gray-bearded man. And First John is one of those letters, and he addresses this very two-prong thing in First John chapter 1, starting in verse 8. He says this, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we've not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. So comfort comes when we admit that we've blown it with God and that, yeah, we're not following God the way we should. And then he speaks comfort to us with the forgiveness that he brings. John saw that and Isaiah saw that as well. So, and this forgiveness that he talks about is just a hint of what's to come in chapter 53 of Isaiah, where the prophet delivers this. I love it, one of my favorite chapters in the scriptures when we talk about the servant of the Lord that would be coming would take our sin upon himself so that we don't have to bear our sins ourselves. We get eternal life and he bears our sins for us. And so this idea of forgiveness is just a hint of what the prophet will speak about a little bit later. Our comfort comes from the idea of admitting our sin and getting the forgiveness that comes from God. The next voice we see in Isaiah is this, heed his voice. And heed his voice basically is to repent or turn from that sin. That's the next section in chapter 40. We're going to look at parts of 3 and 5. Let's read it again. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all people will see it together. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Now, is there a New Testament character that this reminds you of? John the Baptist, right? That was the whole reason John the Baptist came was to fulfill this particular part of Scripture. He prepared the way for the Lord. And note, too, that it says that Jesus hears the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord will be revealed. And I think that really describes when Jesus came, it was the glory of the Father. I mean, he was revealing Father God to us in everything that he did and said. The glory of the Lord being revealed. And it would be 700 years after this prophecy when that would actually happen. But we're getting ready, we're laying the foundation here. And notice, too, that before the glory of the Lord comes to a people, there's a preparation that takes place. And the preparation, as we look back in hindsight from where we're at, now the preparation involves repentance, doesn't it? The preparation involves making all those high places in our lives lower and the low places high, and so that there's a highway for God to come landing into our midst. And that's, by the way, the same today, I think. I think that as we have a lifestyle of repentance, a lifestyle of turning to God, that prepares the way for the Lord in our lives. We are ready for what God has for us to do, and we're ready for what He wants to do in us when we have a lifestyle of repentance. So, are you tempted? We are all tempted, I believe. When you're tempted, you turn to God. Doesn't matter what it is, you keep turning to God. Lord, here it is again. Would you help me with this? Are you struggling with something else, a particular task? You just turn to God. God, I need your help. You have anger issues. You know that thing is bubbling up within you. You say, Lord, I turn to you again. I need your help again. I mean, this is like a 24/7 kind of a thing. It is a lifestyle of turning to God, just continually giving it over to Him. That's part of the lifestyle that we're called to live. And God doesn't get tired of us. Some people think, he must get tired of me turning to Him. Not at all. I mean, Jesus knows all about every one of our struggles. And He wants us to turn to Him rather than to give into that temptation or do that struggle or let our anger spill out on somebody else. That's what God wants for us. And so there's a lifestyle of repentance, and that prepares the way for the Lord, like it says in Isaiah 40. That whole idea, turning to God continually, takes those high places in our lives down, takes the low places in our high up, and prepares the way for God to work on our lives. Something we need to do. It happened with Jesus, John the Baptist, and Jesus. It happens with us as well. The next voice, number 3, honor His voice, and that is His eternal word. And as I was reading this passage this week, the whole thing really strikes home to me the older I get. Let's read part of it again. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? Well, here's what you're supposed to cry out. All people are like grass. And their faithfulness, all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people, it's all of us here, are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord endures forever. The word of our God endures forever. Did your glory fade as quickly as mine did? Our glory fades, doesn't it? A couple of weeks ago, Lee Dubé was in with his family to prepare for his memorial. I think they knew the time was short for Lee, and they wanted to talk about his memorial. And so we came into the office and talked about that. Lee died last weekend. I think he was 91 years old. He's just lived up here for years. He flew experimental aircraft in the area. He was in the Navy and the Army, I believe. Just amazing life that he lived. And one of the things that Lee said as we talked to him about what he wanted said at his memorial was, it all went by so fast. Can you identify with that? I mean, the older you get, the faster life goes. Lee saw that, and at 91 years old, and he said, wow, it just went by in a breath. We, like the grass, tend to wither pretty quickly, like the tulips that pop up in the spring and look so beautiful for a while, and then the petals fall off. I mean, my petals are gone a long time ago, people. But the Word of God endures forever. If we have a connection to God and His Word, and we're getting into that eternal loop with Him, that's where we know that that's going to last forever. I mean, our strikingly good looks, and I include all of you in that, our strikingly good looks tend to fade away, don't they? But the Word of God does not fade away. I mean, our strength, we can pop up for a decade or two or three or four if we're lucky. But then we lose endurance, we lose muscle mass, and all manner of sagging occurs. And we don't really like that. But God's Word does not sag. God does not lose muscle mass. God's endurance is the same. His Word is the same. His Word endures. And that's why the people that read this originally in Isaiah 40, that this was delivered to, could hang on to the promises of God's glory coming on the earth as we turn to Him. And the things that God was going to do, they could hang on to that, even though it outlived their lifetimes. Because it was 700 years, like I mentioned, between the time this was given and the time Jesus came. They hung on to that by faith. And I think that we can do that as well. And so when we have promises in the Scriptures, the return of Jesus, That's as good as gold. You can hang on to that, whether it outlives us or not. We can hang on to that. Whether you worry about whether justice is going to prevail on the earth, you can bank on that. Or you're concerned about that truth prevails on the earth, that finally it's not so relative anymore and that absolute truth will absolutely prevail. Is that a concern of yours? Don't doubt me on this. That's going to happen. One day, don't doubt God on that. One day truth will ultimately prevail. The truth will prevail. You can go to the bank with those promises because the one who gave them lasts forever and his word lasts forever. That's where we need to invest in. How important it is to align our lives with the word of God. It endures forever, right? Fourth voice, here it is, hoist your voice. Hoist your voice. Had to find an H. Hoist is all I could, you know, a tankard of your voice. Hoist a tankard of your voice here. The other three H's about the voice of God and proclaiming was primarily about God, what He said and what He had planned. Now this one is for us. This one, this hoisting, this that voice happens to do with you and me and what we are to do with our voice. What are we to proclaim? Let's look at it again. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain, not just a mountain, a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to Judah, here is your God. So what are we shouting about? What are we supposed to proclaim? Well, hey, people, God has come to earth. The glory of God has come to earth. Isn't that amazing? His glory has been revealed. It was revealed in Jesus. That's one thing we're to proclaim. But wait, there's more. Here He is, people. He has comfort for those of us who have sinned. He has comfort for those of us who have blown and who are affected by the ravages of sin around us. Forgiveness has come in the form of this God. Forgiveness has come to us, and He's proclaimed comfort to us if we know that. He has eternal life to give through His eternal word, and that eternal God with His word is crazy about you. He really wants you to be with Him in heaven. That's some of the stuff we're supposed to proclaim. That's what we're to lift our voice about. Now, in Isaiah, God gives us a glimpse, the prophet gives us a glimpse of what God thinks about those people who lift up their voice and speak to other people about God. Isaiah chapter 57, verse 2. Here it is. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to God, your God reigns. That's what God thinks of your feet when you bring good news to other people, when you talk about who He is and what He's done. Beautiful feet. Now, what should we say about this God? How are we to describe this God? If somebody says, yeah, your God reigns, okay, what is your God all about? The prophet covers that in verses 10 and 11. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power. He rules with a mighty arm. See, His reward is with Him and His recompense accompanies Him. He tends His flock like a shepherd. He gathers His lamb, the lambs in His arms and carries them close to His heart. He gently leads those who have young. This God that we're proclaiming, is He strong? Is He mighty? He comes with a sovereign power, doesn't He? His arm, He rules. He rules over the earth. Absolutely. Is that it, though? Is it just the powerful arm? No, the same arm that rules with power gathers lambs up and holds them close, tenderly. And so we have two sides of this God, this very same God who is strong and safe at the same time, who is very tough, but who's also tender. And the same God has power, but He protects us at the same time. Isn't that a great combination of the God we serve? That's good news. God came to provide forgiveness and eternal life. What He says is eternal, and His word Jesus is eternal. If we are aligned with and asking for forgiveness from this word, Jesus, we will have eternal life as well. That's great news. That's wonderful news. If we're in Jesus, we have eternal life. Yes, God judges sin. Yes, sin will be judged ultimately one day. But if we listen up in the Scriptures, this eternal Word of God, we find out that our sin has been judged on the cross. And all we have to do is turn to Him and say, I'd like that. I need your forgiveness. And we're there. We're in. That's marvelous news. That's comfort. That is good news. That is glad tidings. Because the God we know and serve is a friend of sinners. Isn't that good news? You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. Our God is a friend of sinners. Hallelujah for that. Taffy Brodesser Ackner is a writer. She's a non-practicing Jew. And she wrote a lengthy article in GQ magazine about Hillsong music. And Carl Lenz is the pastor of Hillsong in New York. And she was surprised by her encounter with this pastor. She did not expect to like him, but she grew to like him. Listen to what she says. Here I have to say out loud how much I like Carl. I like him even though he is ideologically opposed to all the things that are important to me. He is so worried for my soul. And this should annoy me. But instead it touches me. Because maybe I'm worried about my soul too. And Carl wants so badly for me to enjoy heaven with him. How can I fault someone who is more sincere about this one thing than I've ever been about anything in my life? Is that not amazing words from a non-Christian? Carl Lentz, rather well-known pastor in New York City, gets interviewed by GQ magazine, and he cannot help but talk about the glories of heaven with this one who comes to interview him, and about what Jesus has done for her. I think that's amazing. As I read this, what Carl Lentz did for this young woman, and as I read this passage in Isaiah, I had to ask myself the question, why is it so hard for me to talk about Jesus with other people? Why is it so hard for me to open my mouth and share the things, these glorious things that God has done? As I thought about this, I mean, a couple things came to my mind. I'm a people pleaser. And what people think is a big concern of mine. I'm fearful that I'll be looked down on, that I'll be marginalized. Maybe some of us here have shame over the things that we've done, and we think we cannot really adequately represent Jesus because of the stuff that we've done, which is not true. We've all done stuff. Maybe some of us here think, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say to my neighbors. And what if they ask a question and I can't answer the question and I'm just not going to say anything? I mean, that's pretty normal, I think. And we're going to get to things you can say when you talk about the glories of God coming to earth in a couple of weeks. But I think the problem I have with sharing about Jesus is kind of twofold. And on occasion, this kind of hits me. And one of the things is I am not as excited about this good news as I used to be. I mean, when I was first a believer, it was just fantastic. No, I'm excited about it with you here. I'm preaching to the choir here, right? I mean, you're with me on a lot of this stuff. I'm talking about people that don't know Him out there. That's, there was a time in my life when I was excited because I was freshly rescued from myself, and it was pretty normal to talk to people. Not so much now. I mean, I'm ashamed to say that. God's voice is spoken. God, His glory is revealed. And yet, because of repeated exposure to this and my regular devotions and Sunday after Sunday preparing stuff and saying it over and over and over again, I think that perhaps like some of us who have been believers for decades, we can get kind of blasé about what we believe. And this is fantastic news, isn't it? Isn't this the best news in the world? That God has come to earth and He's come to rescue us. And He has comfort in the form of forgiveness. And all we have to do is turn to Him. I mean, that is really good news. And yet, if you just deal with that over and over and over again for years and years and years, you can kind of go, yeah, I can yawn about this stuff, it's just the way it is. Now, maybe like me, you're afraid that you'll get marginalized or you'll get mocked or somebody's going to, give you a hard time if you speak up about Jesus. And that fear is a thing in my life, I know. I don't know about you. I read something this week. I think we have it on the screen. Fear takes a back seat to passion. Fear takes a back seat to passion. And now we're back to the Zags. Because are you afraid to talk to your neighbor about the Zags? Are you afraid to talk to people in Spokane about the Zags? Maybe if you knew somebody that went to Florida State, you might be afraid, but not people around here. I mean, the things that we are excited about, it's pretty natural to speak about, isn't it? Isn't it pretty natural, whether you're talking about how the Zags are doing? And or maybe, you know, like it says, you know somebody's got engaged and they can't wait to post pictures on Instagram. Or maybe you're finally on that exotic vacation that you've saved up years for and you want everybody back home when you're on that vacation to know exactly where you are. Right, posting pictures and sending messages because, you know, whether it's Maui or Mazatlan or Miami or Moscow, Idaho, you want people to know I'm on vacation and having a great time, don't you? It's easy to talk about things we're excited about. And that's where I need some prayer. And I'd encourage you to pray for me. Are you excited about what God has done for us? About what he's done for the earth and that he's coming back again, and that this short life that we all live can be given meaning when people find out about this eternal God and his eternal word. Is that exciting to you? Sometimes because I deal with it all the time, it just becomes routine to me. And I urge you to pray for me that I would get my passion for God back again. I mean, maybe we can confess together that we've kind of gotten blasé about our salvation. And that we've suffered from too much exposure, and we need to get out there and let it out of the bottle and talk to people about that. So let's pray that God increases our excitement for him. Will you with me on that? You pray with me on that? Good. Paul Borthwick is a missiologist, and he wrote this recently. He said, I stopped in at a McDonald's in Cambridge, Massachusetts, and I noticed Peter working at the counter. I recognized him from our young adult ministry at church. And I knew he had just graduated from Harvard University with a master's degree. I greeted him and managed to have him get him to break free for coffee together. What are you doing here? I asked, knowing that Harvard's master's degree students don't usually aspire to work at McDonald's. Well, he explained, I graduated in May, but I went 4 months without finding a job. I said, I got to pay some bills, so here I am. I've ended up here, at least for now. So Paul, the missiologist, said, I'm sorry to hear that. It must be hard. Peter cut him off. He said, no, don't be sorry for me. God has me here. This place is giving me awesome opportunities to share my faith. I'm on a shift that includes a Buddhist guy from Sri Lanka, a Muslim fellow from Lebanon, a Hindu lady from India, and a fellow Christian from El Salvador. It's awesome. I get to be a global missionary to my coworkers while asking, would you like fries with that? So this guy, Peter, found himself in a job he didn't necessarily plan for or aspire to, and yet he is using that as an opportunity to talk about Jesus and what he's done to people from around the world. Who's in your sphere of influence? Who's in your neighborhood? Where has God placed you, wherever you happen to be? Who can you talk with? Now, I know that we talked about last week and several weeks, actually, about having, and the elders have challenged one another to have people over for a meal, to take them for coffee, to get to know people that are outside the church. That's something we challenge you to do. And in our cultural context, I think this is absolutely essential. And we talked this morning in the ACE hour before the service here about the idea that the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And that is... seems like a two-step process, seeking and saving, not just saving. And there's a process involved that I think in our culture, where we're at right now in our society and everything else that's going on, seeking is absolutely important. Having people over for dinner, getting to know people, loving on them, getting to know the names of their kids and their problems and praying for them. Just having that kind of relationship with people outside the church that are in your sphere. And then looking for the opportunity, like Isaiah says, to shout from the highest mountain of what God has done for them. When they have a problem with comfort or sin or an issue, and we can open up and share the good news that we've taken advantage of, right? Looking for that eventual opportunity. If you, like me, would like to see the passion in your life increased, the excitement for God increased, would I encourage you to come up afterwards? We're not going to have a closing song. And come on up, we'll have a prayer team here. Let's pray together for one another, confess our blasé ness and ask God to make us excited about what He's done. Because it's amazing when you think about it, but we're so familiar with it, it can be rote, and as you know what I mean. Let's pray about that together. You with me again? All right, good. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this tremendous good news. I mean, the comfort You bring, the forgiveness You bring in Jesus, the glory of the Lord revealed, the eternal Word of God that outlasts us and outlives us, that we can hang on to even though we fade like flowers. Lord, thank You for that good news. Lord, would You forgive us, Lord, for just becoming blasé about that, for just having it become rote and routine and forgetting how wonderful it is. Cleanse us, Lord. We ask You to make us excited about what You've done. A genuine excitement that comes from the Holy Spirit. A passion for You, Lord, that can't help but spill over just like we spill over with basketball or anything else. Thank You, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, again, if you'd like prayer, come on up. On that, we have some coffee and snacks back there. Have a great rest of the week.
One of the dangers of it, if we surround ourselves with other believers, it's just the normal.